into it, and I'm going to tell you. The theme for today's sermon is this: sin isn't here for a moment and then gone. No, sin is so evil that it leaves its lasting trajectory behind, a path. Right? I write it, but I can't say it, right? Let me tell this again. Sin is here for a moment, and then sin isn't here for a moment and then gone. No, sin is so evil that it leaves its last trajectory behind. It leaves a path behind. And we learn that in the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. You can open your Bible and we're going to explore there for a little bit. Talks to us about that. Talk to us about how sin leaves a path of destruction in our lives. And in the movie Maleficent, we see that being one of the focus of the movie. In this reimagining of the tale of the Sleeping Beauty, Maleficent begins as this good fairy. She is like the supernatural being who grows up to become the protector of this forest, this kingdom called the Moors. We also see Stefan, which is the king, and as a human being, he grew up as a poor farm boy, and he was exploring the kingdom and find himself in this new kingdom called the Moors. So here we have this human being, Maleficent, this beautiful fairy. He start a new relationship, and they fall in love. The beginning of the movie, we see both of them just falling in love. And her 16th birthday, Stefan gives her a kiss. And he tells us that is the one through the love kiss that comes from love. But because of his greed and his desire to become king, this farm boy betrays Maleficent, the girl that... he loved, and his greed and selfishness and ambition drives him to this unspeakable act. And this act of taking away her wings, the fairy wings, creates this big intimacy between the both world, the human world and the supernatural world. And Maleficent responds to the act, to the horrible act towards her, with revenge, with bitterness, and she curses Aurora, which is the king's daughter. And when the king Stefan and his new wife give birth to his first child, Aurora, Maleficent curses the girl at her baptism, declaring that the girl at her 16th birthday, just like Maleficent got a kiss on 16th birthday, the girl now, Aurora, on her 16th birthday, should touch the spin of a wheel, and that she would sleep forever. Stefan takes every measure to keep that curse from happening, and he attacks the new kingdom, the Moor kingdom, and Maleficent throws a wall of thorns to keep any human to go into that kingdom. Stefan, the king, to protect his daughter, sends Aurora to be with the good fairies, the little fairies. And Maleficent discovers that happens and starts to watch the girls fall in love with Aurora and find himself taking care of Aurora. Because of that love that develops there, Maleficent now wants to put the curse away, wants to get away with the curse, but she can't. It can't happen. It's not possible. The only way that the only antidote to the curse, for the curse to stop, that she needed that true love's kiss. And that's the synopsis of the movie. That's, if you haven't watched the movie, I just give you a little glimpse of what the movie is, right? So let me read, let me pray, and then I'll read James chapter 1, and then we'll go into the sermon. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your message. We thank you for this unusual way of thinking about Scripture through movies and through what and seeing what it the world wrestle with and what the world know about the Bible. So I pray that this morning we'll be sensitive to your word, to what you have to say to us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. This is what we have there for you. This is what James is telling us. Let me read from the 12, from verse 12. Chapter 1, verses 12 and on. This is James writing to the church in dispersion. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I love verses 14 and 15 because it gives us step by step how sin works in our lives, right? Verses 14 tells us this, but each person is tempted when he's lured, when he's drawn, when he's drawn without force to entice and enticed by his own desires. We all have desires, right? And sometimes those desires in our lives takes us into a path, into making some actions, into say some words that are sinful. Then the desire, when it's conceived, give birth to sin. And then sin, when it's fully grown, finds its wage. Which is the wage of sin is death. Sin isn't here for a moment and then gone. No, sin is here and it is so evil and it leaves a lasting trajectory behind us. But Ibsen reframes the classic fairy tale of the beauty, the Sleeping Beauty, right? And really reframes our notion of how the world works. One of the parts that I don't like about the movie that I don't have a lot of time to explore, but I really got to tell you that it blurs the line between good and evil, what between right and wrong. More importantly, who and what is evil and the villain, what love is and how it all ends. It really blurs that line, and the world is trying to do that with us many times, isn't it? The world is trying to blur what is sinful and what is not, what is evil and what is not, what is good and what is not good. But I need you to remember Isaiah as you watch this movie again through the week, or if you're going to watch for the first time, or as I go through the sermon, I want you to remember Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20, that says this. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 says this. Oh, to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When it comes to scripture, I think God is clear to us that what is good and what is not good, it is not good. What is evil and we ought to call it evil. But the movie kind of trying to mix those things a little bit together. Words which end in "icent," I-C-E-N-T, and "ideas," I-T-I-O-S-U-S, are built up from the Latin word facere, to make it or to do. That's what those words means, to make it or to do. So the word magnificent ends with "cent," is to make it magnified, to make it bigger, right? Magnificent, to make it bigger. Another word that we know about that is beneficent, right? It is to make what? Beneficial, right? The word mal in the Latin is the word for evil. And so maleficent, it is what? It is to make it evil. It's a very interesting movie. It's a very interesting title to this movie. It is the bird that is in there, Aval, his name is the devil. That's the name of the bird, the devil. Some insights about the movie there. This movie captivates me in so many different ways. The artistic aspect of it, the animation, the storytelling of it, it really captivates me. But what captivated me the most about this movie when I first watched it was the biblical themes, the theological themes that it carries throughout the whole movie. One of those themes is the first point that I have for you today is the battle between human and the world, and the human world and the fantasy world. Disney does this often. They make the human world as if it was a bad thing. The movie starts describing human being as evil, as not good, and the fairy world as a good world, a good with harmony, and where there's no authority. Everybody lives in harmony, trusts each other. There was no need for a queen or a king. The creatures were wonderfully interconnected together. The world is usually trying to show the human being's world as if it was evil. But the reality is that God has told us that in the Bible, it starts in Genesis chapter 1, that we are what? That we are good. That humans are good. The human beings are good. That we were made good. We were made in the image of God. And God has created us, and He sustains us, and He gives us life, and He gives us all of that so that we would produce good. We don't need no fantasy world to tell us, to show us what good is, because God Himself, through the Scripture, has shown us and continues to give us everything we need to be good. The movie kind of picks up that a little bit when you see that love has power, and we see that both worlds is brought together, human being and the supernatural being, worlds are brought together by the love of Stefan, young Stefan and young Maleficent. But soon after that, we see that story that we are talked about over and over and over again, how sin comes into the mix and disturbs things. And then we see the power of greed in Stefan's life, and the desire for power comes into his life, and he goes and betrays Maleficent, who now becomes bitter and wants revenge. So we see this battle in the movie, throughout the whole movie, between good and evil. What is good? What is evil? Who is the good and who is the evil on this whole story? But reality is that throughout the movie, we see that evil has spread through both worlds and is bringing destruction. And that's a little bit of the piece that I showed you. Maleficent. This beautiful being in this beautiful world, now knowing the difference between good and evil because of the betrayal on her life, walks into this beautiful world and brings darkness. That's the power of evil. That's the power of sin. And that's my second point for you today. This is my second point for you. Sin is awful. Unbearably awful. Sin is evil. Horrifyingly evil because it begets sin. Repeat with me, sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. This is one of the biggest lesson I learned from this movie. And it is one of the biggest teachings of the Bible. That when you live sinful life, sin begets sin. One little sin makes a trickle-down effect. Creates this snowball that what? It just keeps on growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Have you ever seen one little thing in your life and you just saw that sin growing and growing and growing and growing and growing? We all have done this, right? I know we don't like to talk about sin at church. I know we all feel uncomfortable. I understand that. But it's in the Bible. You got to talk about it, right? Have you ever lied? Go back when you were a kid. Go back to when you were like 7, 8 years old, right? And you did some mistakes. And you come to mom and dad, and what do? You lie about it. But then, you know, you can't just lie about it. You gotta sustain the lie. So you create a whole nother world in order to do what? To sustain the lie in which you live into it. And now you not only lied, you not only create a world, you have to live in that new world that you just created, because you have to what? Continue to support the lie that you just made. So now you just didn't make it, You just not only create a new world, you are living in that world. But not only that, you are dragging people in that new world because you have to continue to tell mom and dad and to make them realize that that world that you just made up with all your lies, it is a real world. And the snowball just keeping going and going and going and going and going and going. Isn't that how it is in our lives? One sin brings another one. Right? I have a lot of problems in my life, and one of them is it is finances, right? I'm very bad with my money. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd be broken all the time. Right, believe it or not. Yeah, she's the one who tells me no. She's very mean. One of the things that I have learned in my life is that desire for things can be very problematic. I go back to James. Just the desire to own something will make you, go through long lengths of decisions in order to buy that one thing you want, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I really want these new shoes, right? That's one of my problems. I love shoes. If you go to my house, I just have two because Corey is borrowing them. But I'll make whatever it takes in order to buy that one shoe. But here's the thing, even if you don't have what it takes to buy it, you will find ways to buy that one thing, and that's where a credit card comes in. Do you know that? You get a credit card and you go there, and it's like, I desire this so much that it takes you to a point where it is not something you would need, it's not something that is a necessity, it's just a commodity, it's just something, it's luxury, but the desire for it is so great that it leads you to do whatever it takes to get it. And then you find yourself in credit card debt because you got a new shoes. See, I cite that story because shoes is very insignificant in life, and that's what happens with sin so many times in our lives. We are pursuing very insignificant things, but through very significant things in our lives, by giving up some important things about ourselves, important things about who God has called us to be, which is like good steward of what He has given you, you give it all that up because of sin. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3 tells us this. Talks about this course of sin in our daily lives, the process, and he talks about the process to us, and this is what it says. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth of the Lord, of the earth, and they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. This is the major reason why God uses leaven to symbolize sins in the Bible. As leaven spreads and does its work in flour, so sin spreads and corrupts the life of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Your boasting, it is not good. Do you not know what the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul is looking at us like, listen, sin, this is what sin does. Sin works as like leaven, right? It just spreads throughout the whole wheat. Let's not do that. Let's not allow that to happen in our lives. Let's put sin away and allow truth and sincerity to live within us. Thomas Fuller, he wrote this, and I love this quote from him. "How one sin leads to another, and like flames of fire spreads desolation in every direction. Dissipation leads to seduction. Seduction produces wrath. Wrath produces thirst. Thirst for revenge. The thirst of revenge has recourse to treasury. Treasury issues issues in murder, and murder is followed by lawless depredation. It just goes from one thing to the next, one thing to the next. As we make our way through life, we have this endless opportunity to encounter sin. Sometimes this is our own sin. Sometimes it's the sins of others that is imputed on us. Sometimes these sins are carefully orchestrated and brought to us. Sometimes it is not intentional. It's careless actions that are sinful actions. Maybe it's a thoughtless act based on omission rather than commission. Sometimes sins has motives, sometimes it does not have motives. There's no motives behind. But motives doesn't happen. What is evil in evil, no matter what the sin comes from, no matter the intentions or the lack of it behind, we ought to call it sin. And the Bible tells us that Christians, they don't live by sin, they live by what? Huh? By grace. By righteousness. What we find as we examine sin is it is the consequences that it leaves behind in our lives and the lives of those around us. It leaves a trail of consequences. Have you ever seen in your life and look back and saw the trail of destruction that it leaves? It reminds me of a tornado who comes through a town and it just wipes every place up. But here's the thing about sin. I like to think of as a tornado because it brings destruction and just leave it behind. But here's about what sin does, though. Sin is not like just one tornado, one F4 tornado that comes and wipes it all out. It has the power to create little other tornadoes that goes in different directions, destroying different things around everywhere. One big or small sin is so awful and brings all kind of destruction. People can sin in their responses towards someone. Maybe they're trying to process information that they get and they just act pridefully about it. Maybe it might be just a little action. Maybe you just overreact over something or underreact. Reality is that we ought to watch our lives and ask God for mercy. As we continue to sin. Here's the thing we learn about this movement. I think the Bible is so great into telling us. It's the third point I have for you. And I would like to start that with another part of the movie.
Aurora.
He knows her.
Why is she sleeping?
She's trapped in an enchantment. Isn't she beautiful?
Most beautiful girl I've ever seen.
Do you want to kiss her?
Very much.
Go on then.
I wouldn't feel right about it. I barely know her. We've only met once.
Haven't you ever heard of love at first sight? Kiss her! Go on.
An enchantment, you say?
Oh, kiss her! Do it properly. It's supposed to be true love's kiss. For certain he was the one.
What are you doing?
We have to keep looking.
What are you...
cannot ask your forgiveness. Because what I've done to you is unforgivable. I was so lost in hatred and revenge. Sweet Aurora, you stole what was left of my heart. And now I've lost you forever.
I love this part because it teaches us that love has the power to break the curse of sin. See, Maleficent says there on that part, it's like, I was so lost in the hatred of my heart. I wanted revenge so bad that I could see nothing but the power of sin. But now she demonstrated a repentant heart, and a repentant heart that comes through the love that she started to feel for Aurora. As we continue that sin, continue to roll out, she kisses Aurora in her forehead and Aurora rises up. It wasn't the kiss of the little king. It wasn't the kiss of Philip, the little boy, but it was the true kiss from someone who repented, who understood that her sins brought tragedy to someone's life, that brought Aurora back to life. I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us. Look at this. Look what Peter is telling us here, which is so important. Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep conscience of God. Listen, our lives, it is a journey where we walk with God, where God is at the center of everything we say and everything we do. It is only God who can move in our hearts in a way that brings repentance, in a way that creates love. Peter keeps on going. Look what he says. It cost God plenty to get you out of the dead and empty-handed life you grew up in. It cost God a lot to take us out of this life of sin that we have lived and so many times we adore. He paid with Christ's sacrifice. Sacred blood. You know, he did like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was not afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, became public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. It is because of his sacred Messiah, sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Peter said, like, it is just because of the love of God, the love of Jesus, just because of what God did for you, is that you can now have life. This life where you walk with God. In the movie, the sinful actions of Stefan and Maleficent cost not only the peace and the harmony in both kingdoms, but it cost the life of Aurora. Aurora would pray with her own life the sins of her dad and Maleficent. But Maleficent came to this awareness of her selfishness, sinfulness, destruction, and attitude and her behavior that causes pain towards not only the kingdom, but also to Aurora. And then we see that one of the biggest lies that that we see in this movie that I didn't even, you know, in the first movie, Sleeping Beauty, is the fact that a guy can meet a girl in the woods and they can shake hands and they can dance around for a little bit and then they get a kiss and it's called love, right? They have the one true love. It's like, really? You can meet a person one time and kiss them and call that love? How that, you know, that's like, how does that work? That didn't work for Laura, right? So it's like, how is that? And one of the things that I like about this movie is that the movie, they changed that. This movie addressed that lie and say, listen, it's not only a little kiss from a boy who is true love. Something greater needs to take place. See, we have been taught in the Bible, there's four words that is translated love, right? There's two here that is important for us to pay attention really quickly here. It's the word eros and agape. See, the world has taught us the Eros love, that romantic love that is going to save us. That a kiss, that a relationship with other humans would provide what we need, would save us. But the movie tells us that, like, it's not only a superficial kiss, it's something greater, something more profound needs to take place in someone's heart, in someone's life, in order for that to happen. For love to rescue us, for love to break the curse of sin, it can't be Eros love or romantic love. It has to be a supernatural love. It has to be agape love. And that's, for me, the biggest lesson of this movie is that the world is trying to wrestle with is that we all know that for us to break the curse of sin, for the world to break the curse of sin, we need supernatural love. And you know what that supernatural love is? It is found in the Scripture. It is found in John 3:16, because God so loved the world. God so loved our enemies, his enemy, so loved those who betrayed him, so loved those who stabbed him and betrayed him, that he came down from heaven and kisses us on our forehead. I love Romans 8:13 that says this: "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Let me read that for you again. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See? Jesus provides agape love for us. The supernatural love that breaks the curse of sin. But it is on you and on me to put sin to death. The question is, have you been putting sin to death? Have you come to the awareness of your selfishness, of your sinfulness, of your destructive attitude and behaviors that have caused pain not only to you, for those around you? Have you come to have this repented, broken heart where you realize that many times the problems that is around you comes from you yourself? I pray that this week you would just search your own heart and look within and ask God, like David, to search your heart and show you what needs to be changed so that you can start to put sin to death and to start to live spiritually. Spiritual life. Throughout this week, I'll be posting at the church Facebook account 9 different steps into putting sin to death. Different little things that will help you into realizing, come to awareness some of the things that you have in your life that you need to put to death. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you and worship you for who you are. You are loving God. Thank you for your death on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for agape love. Thank you for the supernatural love that not only breaks the power of sin, but it transforms heart and changes life. I pray that this week, as we continue to live life, that we would be aware of the sinful acts in our lives, behaviors, sinful words, that we would lay those aside, put them to death, so that we can live holy lives. It's in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.